You are listening to a message from Victory. We hope it inspires you to honor God and make disciples in your community.
Now, Luke 10:25, let me give you again the background, the context before Jesus told the story. Behold, the lawyer stood up and to put him to test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" So a lawyer comes up to Jesus to test Jesus. He wanted to trap Jesus. You don't trap Jesus. He will trap you. Right? Right? So the lawyer said, "So, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus now, knowing he's a lawyer, said, "Now what's written in the law? What's in the law?" Jesus knew that when he points to the lawyer could never meet the expectation of the law. Nobody in this room have fully obeyed the commandments of God. Who among you here, you've fully obeyed the commands of God, you've never sinned in your life? Nobody, right? Jesus knew that when I present the law, the lawyer would know that he needs a savior. And so he tells the lawyer, "Now you look at the law, what's written in the law?" The law is a mirror of who we are. The law is there not to give us eternal life. The law is there to show us that we need Christ. And that's why it's very crucial that we understand what the law is. The Ten Commandments, the commands of the Lord. It shouldn't push us away from Christ. It should actually make us run to Christ because we need Christ. There's no way I can fulfill the law. There's no way I'll be so good that I'll fulfill the full commands of God. I need Christ in my life. And this is where Christ was setting him up. What in the mind of Christ is, he's saying, at the end of this conversation, you're going to need me if you want to be transformed. But the lawyer knew the answer. He attended the service last week. He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." He was reading the blogs of Jesus. He was listening to his podcast. He knew the answer. He knew the Christian answer. And this is very crucial because, like most of us in this room, we know this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we look at this. If you slice this, who among us here in this room have fully obeyed this? You've loved God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Have you heard someone say, you've got to give 100% of your life to Jesus? Who among you here, you've given 100% of your life to Jesus? Nobody. We know deep in our heart, we've not given 100% of our life to Jesus. That's why we're sanctified from glory to glory. Because we can never give 100% all that we are to Christ. There's always that battle, that wrestling, that temptation in us. Sometimes we give him, sometimes we don't. That's where the grace of God comes. So the law is a mirror to show to you, you need the grace of God. You cannot do this on your own, not on your own human strength. You will fail. You know the answer. Love the Lord your God, all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Imagine, just the second one. Love your neighbor as yourself. Let me ask you a question. What's the name of your neighbor? How old is he or she? How many kids do they have? What is his birthday? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's your next door neighbor, huh? How about the other neighbor on the other side? It's hard to love your neighbor as yourself. The lawyer knew this was a hard law to fulfill. And he said to him, the lawyer also being wise, has an answer. Okay? Love the Lord your God. And then Jesus said, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" This was a rich young man. Maybe he lived in an isolated place where he had no neighbor. You said, love your neighbor as yourself. Who's my neighbor? I don't have any neighbors. Who's my neighbor? He was justifying because he knew he cannot fulfill what Christ told him to do. Go do likewise. No. I'm not going to do likewise because, let me ask you first, Jesus, who's my neighbor? The lawyer was asking the wrong question. And so Jesus told him the story. I don't know if it's a parable, But most likely, 99% inspired by true events. Jesus tells us this story in verse 30. Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him, what, half dead." This was a dangerous road. This is a picture of the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Okay? It was never improved during the Roman Empire. Although thousands would pass by this road, you don't go here when it's nighttime. Right? Si hindi pa si Digong yung presidente nila dito, no? So it's dangerous road. Okay? You can't pass by here. You'll get mugged, you'll get robbed. And so this was the road. That's why for a lot of scholars they say we think this is a true story or inspired by true story because of how Jesus described the road and how there's a lot of robbery and killing that happens on that road. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by also on the other side. You've got a priest and you've got a Levite. A priest in our context would be me, a pastor. Somebody who's committed his life to work for the church full time. The priest. I looked at him and I said, "I have an 11 a.m. service. I'll be late." Now, a Levite is in the clan of the priest. It could be my wife, it could be my kids, it could be my brother. It's someone who's dedicated their lives also as a clan. They've sacrificed as priestly clan, Levites. And he looked and he said, I don't think I can help also, and went on the other side. When Jesus was talking, he was talking to Jewish people. The story was made with a Jewish audience. And so, for a lot of them, it was a surprise. The priest did not stop. The Levite did not stop. Who would stop for this guy? Now, in the mind of the priest and the Levite, it could be the same as what's running in our mind. Number one, somebody would surely help. Have you ever experienced that? Somebody got into an accident and you passed by, thinking in your mind, the next car would stop. The problem is the next car, he's also thinking somebody would stop. Or for some, I'm too busy helping others. Okay, somebody knocks on your door and asks for money, and you roll down the window and say, "Sorry, I'm helping real life. Okay, God bless." Or I have a family to help. "Oh, I'm giving so much now to my in-law, and to my brother, and my brother's brother, and my brother's neighbor." Right? I don't have any more to spare to help others who I do not know. Or what if this is a setup for bad people to take advantage of me? "Oh, why will I give to that street kid? He's part of an organization that does that." Right? And those are the things running in our mind. Maybe the same with the priests and the Levites. What if somebody is waiting for me and gang up on me if I help this Jewish guy? And all of them pass by on the other side. Now, Jesus introduced another character in the story, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed. Now, let me stop there, because a Samaritan could not be associated with the Jews. It's like water and oil. They don't mix together. You don't have parties where you invite both Jew and Samaritans. The Jews, in a way, mistreated the Samaritans. "You're second class. We're Jews. Your Samaritans." They were despised by the Jewish community. So Jesus introduced this character, and maybe the people are saying, "Of course, he will pass by. Maybe there's a fourth character." But the Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had what? Compassion. The word used for compassion ministries, like the one we have in church and other organizations. He had compassion. The person whom you thought would not help because he was maltreated, mistreated, and dishonored by this kind of people was actually the one who stopped and did something about it. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. What did the Samaritan do? He stopped. went to the guy, bandaged his wound, carried him, put him in an inn so he could be taken care of. He stopped. He did something about it. It means for the Samaritan, there was a change of schedule. Among you here, if your schedule is changed today, you'll get mad. Because you stop over to help someone in need. Magta-traffic, tutarlak. And we only have one more day overnight, and then you're helping. There's a schedule change that would happen if I help. If I stop and do this, it would take more than 2 hours to help a guy in need. Therefore, all my plans would change. And I don't like it if my calendar changes. But for the Samaritan, even though he was despised by this guy, stopped and had a schedule change on a very dangerous road from Jericho to Jerusalem. He stopped and helped this guy. There was a financial change. He had to take him to the inn. Therefore, he needed to pay because the guy was robbed. And there could even be a societal change. He goes back, tells a story, and his neighbors would say, why would you help? You're not thinking, why help a Jewish guy? There were a lot of changes that needs to happen for a Samaritan to stop and help somebody whom you don't even know. There's a reflection of a change in your schedule, in your budget, and even how people will perceive you for helping someone today that you don't know. Who for the world might be an outcast, or it's such a dangerous act to help this person. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. 2 denarii is 2 days' salary for the Samaritan, who again had not much opportunity compared to a Jewish guy because he was a Samaritan. And he gave off 2 days of his salary and said, I'm coming back and will pay you more if there are more expenses incurred. This would hit him hard financially, but he embraced that change in his budget to help someone who is in need. I want you to look at this picture. This is a picture of a stranger helping a guy in need. This is the picture of the good Samaritan. Now, reflect this upon our own lives. As a church, as Christians, am I doing something to help people I don't know? Remember the history of the church, not talking about Victory, the Christian church. It is the Christian church that started schools, hospitals, orphanages, institutions that help uplift the value and dignity of people. It's the Christians. Because the world won't think that way. How the world thinks is, what can I get from you? A Christian would think in a different way. He would think, how can I help? The lawyer was asking, who is my neighbor? Wrong question to ask. You know who you need to help. Why are you asking who is your neighbor? Are you trying to be literal on me and saying, who's my neighbor? We know who our neighbor is. In our country today, the question to ask is not, who is my neighbor? We know who needs help. Philippines is still in a state of poverty. We know who our neighbor is. Our neighbor are those men and women who need help. Where will they get help? From Christians who has been helped by God. Christians who have been touched by the gospel. The church should be in the forefront of helping people. Because the question we're asking is not, who is my neighbor? They say that the church is the only organization in the world that serves its non-members. If you become a member of the church, what do? We ask you to help. We don't serve you. Well, we serve you, but not at a capacity that you would want to, thinking that this is a clubhouse. It's not. We're always going out. We're always helping. We're an institution, a movement that serve its non-members. So what that means is, technically, the church should be at the forefront of changing the nation. I'll give you an example. Drug dependence. The drug dependence, since we're heavily involved now in our city, there's 770,000 drug dependents who surrendered. 770,000. By December, 1 million. Who surrendered. Is it a big number? It's not. Technically, it's not. Is it overwhelming? Technically, it's not. Why? If we count all the Bible-believing, Christ-centered, okay, Christians, evangelical, Baptist, born again, charismatic, if we count in the entire Philippines, we have 11 million Christians worshiping every Sunday in the Philippines. Technically, we can solve the problem tomorrow. Not tomorrow. Wednesday. Holiday tomorrow. Okay? By Wednesday, we can actually have, if we gather all the great minds of Christianity in the Philippines, we can solve the problem by next week. Only if we have the mindset as that of the Samaritan. Not the mindset of the lawyer, who is my neighbor. The lawyer would ask, who is my neighbor? This guy wants to debate. This guy wants to always talk and discourse. Give his abstract ideas to the world. High-faluting words that's posted on Facebook. He would be your typical keyboard warrior today who complains about what the government is doing and complains about all the killings. But if you ask him, do you know even one single name of a drug dependent who surrendered and what are you doing about it? He'll be silent. And he'll block you on Facebook. He's trapped. Because it's all in the mind. Oh, who is my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? That's not my neighbor. I don't know him. My neighbor, I know. He doesn't need help. That's why that was the question he asked Jesus. Jesus turns the table. Because Jesus knew. Talk is cheap. You talk about, oh, I think what we should really do is, while you're talking, 20 plus of our Victory Group leaders committed 12 weeks every Saturday from 9 to 12 to go to the drug dependents who surrendered. While somebody's complaining on Facebook, somebody's actually doing something important, crucial, that would solve concrete problems and not get trapped in abstract ideas to make you look good on Facebook. Of course, this will not be featured. What will be featured are all the bad news. The church is in the forefront. Technically, in our city, we can solve the problem by Wednesday. 600 surrendered in our city. 300 shows up in that government sanction program for 12 weeks. There's more than 10,000 Christians who worship in San Juan on a Sunday. We can solve the problem. But how come we feel overwhelmed? Because in the mind of an ordinary Christian, who is my neighbor? Let me help by liking the picture. That's not the help we need. That's not getting your hands dirty. That's not compassion. It's stopping, binding up the wound, carrying that person whom you know will not repay you because he doesn't even know he's unconscious. Putting him in the inn, giving 2 days of his salary, and said, I'm coming back to give more if need be. That's compassion. Change of schedule, change of budget, change of commitment, change of convenience. He inconvenienced himself to help someone he doesn't even know. That is compassion. Now, Jesus said, which of these three do you think proved to be the man, to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? Jesus turned back the question. Oh, you're asking who's your neighbor? Who do you think is the neighbor in the story? I love this, no? Because this is 3 minutes conversation. No, oh, Jesus, how can I have eternal life? What do you think? Oh, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Okay, love your neighbor. Yeah, okay. Then go help. No, but who's my neighbor? Let me tell you a story. Jewish guy walking Jericho to Jerusalem. Robbers came, packed. Oh, diba? The priest came, did not help. The Levite came, did not help. The Samaritan came, saw him, had compassion, bind up his wounds, carried him to the donkey, put him in the inn. Who do you think is the neighbor? Simple, no? Jesus took 3 minutes to change the mind of this rich young man. I'm taking around 15 minutes already. So simple story. Powerful story. The question is not, who is my neighbor? The question is not, who should I help? You know who to help. Don't kid me. You already know who to help. There's too many people to help, in fact. It is easy to talk. It's not easy to do. So Jesus said, the lawyer said, the one who showed what? Mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go, do likewise. Oh, then you do it. Oh, you gave me all your abstract ideas, your highfalutin lawyer words. Oh, now you go do it, just like the Samaritan. Simple. Simple solution to a concrete problem. What Jesus was saying is, you move from duty to love. Don't do it out of duty. Do it out of love. Don't be so technical about it. While you keep on planning, somebody's already doing it effectively. Somebody's doing it. When we were thinking about reaching out, because a lot of our young people cannot come here on a Friday youth service, Dave and all the Every Nation campus missionaries said, let's bring it there. While everybody's thinking about ways and praying to God every week to open the floodgates of heaven so that the revival will come to San Juan, a bunch of college students and a bunch of campus missionaries actually went and started a work on the other side of the city. While churches have been praying for 10, 20 years for God to visit the city, somebody's already taking it and saying, out of love, we're doing this. We're going to inconvenience ourselves and go do this. Alam niyo yung service natin sa San Juan, it has attracted more than 200 students. We have 20 elementary students coming. When the elementary students came, the program isn't for them. One of our youth leader decided, well, why not start a kids' church with me? Gathered all the 20 students every week, the 20 elementary students, and they do their kids' church with only one youth leader who volunteers so that they won't be rowdy inside the youth service and actually start discipling the kids. This will be the birth of our kids' church when we plant a church in San Juan. Somebody's doing it out of love, not out of duty. Why? The youth leader was not asking, who is my neighbor? The question is, how can I be a good neighbor? How can I do it? Okay, they're here. Our neighbors are here. How can I now be a good neighbor? How can I help? It means I need to put it into action. Love is action. Love is a verb. It's a disposition that turns into an action. And they do it. The story of the Good Samaritan has inspired people to move into action. Compassion ministries were birthed, were born out of this story. Sobrang daming organization ngayon. You look back, and the founder would say, because when I heard the story of the Good Samaritan, Christian and non-Christian alike, millions have been touched by a very simple 3-minute conversation Jesus had with a lawyer. It has changed lives of people. That's why you change a life, you change a nation. It has changed millions, literally. The same way with our church, our movement, Victory. Since 2007, we started what we call our Real Life Foundation. Okay? This is our social responsibility arm. as a whole. Now, as a church, everybody has their own. Okay, like for Green Hills, we help support IJM, which helps the sexual trafficking in the Philippines. Okay, we did this one, the CPAG program. Every time there's disaster, the number one volunteers of the city comes from Victory Green Hills. We gather more than 80 to 100 volunteers every time there's typhoon, there's something happening, there's fire, the rehabilitation. It will always be the church at the forefront. And also all the other churches here, evangelical churches, would help out in the city. The church should always be in the forefront. Now, our Real Life was birthed out of our heart of Doc Joey Castro. Doc Joey was then our senior pastor at Pasig. There were so many poor kids attending the service. And we felt like that as a church, we have a call to go inside the largest high school in the world, Rizal High School at the time. It's now the second largest. Okay, before it was the largest. So a lot of students, even though it was a public school, could not finish their schooling because of the everyday expense of eating and commuting. And so Doc Joey started a fund to help the scholars. And they started helping the students who attended Pasig. From 5 to 10 to 20, Doc Joey said, now we cannot do this organically. We need some structure because they're getting bigger. And that's where Real Life was birthed, 2007. We made it into a foundation that has helped 300 plus students, okay, who graduated and now have jobs. Okay, success rate of our Real Life Foundation is so high in terms of productivity of graduates. That's why I put my money there, because I know where it's going. I know the people running it. And it's just inspiring to see. Some of those who the church has supported were people whom I've worked with in youth ministry. That's the good thing about the church. Eh? From all class and race, we can actually work together and help each better together. Two more guys, si Erwin and si Edlin. They're my age. Okay? We're the same batch at That's Entertainment. Saw them working in Benigno Aquino High School, volunteering every week, at the same time studying, just to see where God has placed them. It's amazing, because somebody believed in them. When we were calling for volunteers for our drug program, maybe more than 10 of our youth leaders came to me and said, we want to help, we want to help. We said, sorry, you cannot help. Because by law, it should be 18 above who would volunteer. All of them were so, why? You know, we want. I said, you know what, guys? What you're doing in reaching out to those students there is the most proactive way so that we won't have drug programs in the city. Every person you reach in the campus today is one person less of being tempted to go into drugs and do bad stuff. If there's really in the perfect world, I hope this is the only route to solve the nation's problem, but it's not. Because of sin that abounds. And again, it goes back to this. Next year, we're entering into exciting times. We're decentralizing Real Life, and we're having Real Life in almost every Metro Manila congregation, which means we're going to have Real Life here in Green Hills. We'll have Real Life in Antipolo. We'll have Real Life all around. Right? As of now, our church, Green Hills, organically, we don't have Real Life yet. We're supporting around, I think, 2 or 3 scholars. Some of our Victory Group leaders were students. But then next year, we want to see at least 10 and more whom we could actually support with their everyday expense and their tuition fee to go to school, right? Starting from high school all the way to college. And we're excited about that. And we're seeing now it's going to jump. We have 300 graduates now. I think we have 100 plus on this batch. Last batch of a centralized Real Life. But once this is decentralized, it goes up to around 500, 600 in just a year's time. Because now we'll have more muscles. Our volunteer base would be bigger. The whole church would be our volunteer base to help our scholars. So again, exciting times ahead for us. For the church to be at the forefront of making a difference in this world. Remember, every student that we support is actually a family represented. A family in the that they have, and a family in the future, Right? Most of them are now married, those in the video. Those are people who have forever, their lives have been changed because somebody invested in them. Right? And that's what we want to do. We don't want just them to have a degree. We want to launch them into new levels of leadership when they graduate. And that's what real life does.
Thank you for listening to this message. For more messages like these from other Victory Centers, please visit victory.org.ph/resources/podcasts.